Good morning. It's a pretty great worship time. It's interesting, Joel, you talked about that old-fashioned dimmer. I remember when it was modern technology. So, getting old. So, we're going to be continuing on our journey into learning about eternal rewards. Last week we talked about, made a real sound distinction between eternal life and eternal rewards. We saw that they were separate things. We talked about how eternal life was received by believing that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he came here and gave his life for the forgiveness of our sins so that those who believe in him would have eternal life. And we saw that that was free, didn't cost a cent, absolutely free. Eternal rewards, we saw, weren't free. You had to earn them. And so we looked at that. We looked at the difference between kind of the temporal gifts that we have now that are kind of fleeting and in this time that we're in, as opposed to eternal rewards, which were constant and eternal, everlasting. We saw that with the eternal rewards that they were commanded for us to do, that it was not a selfish thing to do, but it was something that Jesus commanded us to do, that Paul commanded us to do. We looked at some of the ways that we could, some of the things that we could do to receive eternal rewards, things like praying and assembling together and various other things. We saw that we would receive our rewards when Jesus comes back. And we don't know when that is, but he is coming back. And that's when it's going to happen. We saw what was going to happen. We saw that we were going to be in heaven, that we would have this award ceremony going on, and that we would be rewarded for what we've done. And the things that we did that were of no value would be cast to the side. And we looked at the parable of the minas, and we had a kind of an idea about this receiving rewards, and then seeing that we're not going to receive rewards equally. Some will receive great rewards and great praise. Some will receive some rewards and recognition, and there will be some that will receive absolutely nothing. And what they had even been given to work with would have been given to somebody else. So that's where we're at the moment, and we're going to move on and learn what some of these rewards are. Pray with me for a minute. Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for the time of the year when we can remember a gift that you've given to everyone, that of your Son. Just thank you that we can have eternal life through him, but also thank you that by living a life of righteousness in him, that we can receive gifts also. We just thank you for that. We thank you that you give and give and give. In Jesus' name, amen. I have put these rewards in six categories, and they're kind of static. Some of these rewards can fit into, some can fit in all three categories, six categories, but basically I put them into six categories because it makes it a little bit easier. We're not going to look at all the rewards. We're going to go through a couple in each category to get an idea of what it is. In one instance, we're just going to really look at one. But so it's not a, you know, written in stone kind of a thing, just to give us an idea of the magnitude of and the areas that it covers, and how much we can actually receive for living that kind of a life. We are fully equipped to receive every reward. Fully equipped. We are God's children. We received an inheritance. We talked about last time that there's 40 things that we receive the moment we're saved. They're all free. It's freely given to us. And all those things are things to help us be able to become more like Jesus in this life and be able to do the things that God wants us to do. And one of the things we didn't mention, and it's probably like, you know, even, I don't know, on a scale, I don't know what you put first. You put, you know, eternal life first, because that's, wow, that's awesome. Or the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, God himself. That is cool. But he comforts us, he leads us, he guides us, he translates for us. He gives us all, he does all these things for us in order that we can be able to do these things. So we're not doing these, you know, even necessarily in and of ourselves. God is helping us. When I talk about God wants to gift us, and he gives and he gives and he gives, it just, when I'm going through this thing on rewards, it's just amazing what he wants, what a giver he is. He wants us, he wants every single one of us in here to receive every single reward possible. And he does everything that he can do to help us get it. The only thing that keeps us from getting any kind of reward is ourselves. You can't blame anybody else. We talked about it. When we stand before Jesus, we're going to be standing there by ourselves in front of him. There might be thousands, millions of angels and saints watching that event. I don't know. But it's just between me and he. And everything will be laid bare. And it's anything that it is, it's because of what I did or I didn't do. Also, Bible also talks about overcomers. This seems to be, there's some controversy in this area. I strongly lean toward that they are believers who have gone the full length of the field. They're the ones that have scored the touchdown, thrown down the ball, and yes, I did it. There's something special about them. They receive different kinds of rewards. There are some rewards in the Bible that are specifically for overcomers. There's some rewards that are for everybody, that, you know, that all, everybody has the, will get certain things just because that they're believers. But the overcomers are going to get more, and we're going to look at some of those things. Especially where you see this thing about overcomers is in Revelation, in the first chapters 2 and 3, it really deals with these seven churches, and in each one of the admonitions and rewards or platitudes, I'll say, to these seven churches. Every one of them has a verse in there that talks about what the overcomers will get. And there's some pretty awesome things there. We'll look at a couple of those. So here's the categories. Riches, rights, recognition, regalia, royalty, and relationship. Regalia, that's a neat word, so I threw it in there. So there are the categories that I show. And I want to show one more thing. 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him, Jesus, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. So, yes, there is the possibility that we can feel shame when we get to that judgment seat. So what I'm doing here now, hopefully, is to give you an opportunity to give you a warning, to give you some tools so that you can stand before Jesus and not be ashamed. That's good stuff. Riches. There are 42, I tell you, there's so much in the Bible about rewards, it's amazing. And we're just covering the New Testament. But there are 42 references to receiving riches. And the terms used are inheritance, reward, treasure, repay, and a place for you. They're everywhere, but we're just going to look at two examples. The first one is John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You all know this. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus right now is preparing a place for those who have believed in him. He uses the term mansions. I think that's their place is reserved for overcomers. I think there'll be some people that may not get a dwelling per se. In Luke 16, verse 9, there seems to be a reference to people coming into the kingdom and not having a home. And Jesus seems to imply that you should probably make a lot of friends here in this lifetime because they might be able to take you in the kingdom. So the loss is great, and it's eternal. So, and the rewards are great, and they're eternal. And so we really should be concentrating on the rewards. And then there's Colossians 3, 24, 25. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus. There is an inheritance that has been given to us. There are certain things that right at the moment that we're born again, we get, and one of those things is an inheritance. And that inheritance includes everything. So we, as we go through life, we can build on that inheritance, or we can lose that inheritance, and in some instances, totally squander it. I believe that the parable of the prodigal son really illustrates that greatly. The prodigal was always the father's son, but he squandered his inheritance. And when he returned to the father, there wasn't getting anything that his brother had. Still some recognition, was glad he was back, but his inheritance was gone. Rights. We get rights. Now, that seems kind of weird. We don't think of, a lot of times, we say, well, I have rights. You know, we say that as Americans. That's a big thing for us. But really, you know, as we think as Christians, we sometimes don't realize, like, we have certain rights, inalienable rights, things that all Christians have. Citizenship, Philippians 3:20. We are citizens of the kingdom now. We're going to be in the real kingdom, we'll have citizenship, and when we get into the millennial kingdom, and then in the eternal kingdom, we're going to have citizenship there. We are always going to be citizens. That's our right. We've earned the right through faith in Christ to be citizens. A new body. We have a right to a new body. I say hallelujah. I can go for one. You know, so what kind of body is it? I don't know. We get some inklings of it when Jesus was resurrected, what his body was like, because he has a resurrected body. He ate, he drank, he walked, he talked. He suddenly appeared in a room with a bunch of people, said hi, had dinner, and was gone. You know, nope. You know, so we're going to have, apparently we're going to be having, be able to do the things that we can do in this world now, but we're also going to be do things that we could never even dream of when we get into the kingdom. And then we're children of God. We've been given the right to be his child. We've been adopted, and we get all the benefits of that. They're rights that we have. But to the overcomer, there's more rights. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Overcomers, you know, they get the right to eat from this tree of life. Now, what is the tree of life? It's planted in the garden. It's in the new heavens and the new earth. And it's a tree that bears 12 different fruits. One different fruit each month. And you get to eat from that. Now, I don't know what those fruits are. I don't know if they're oranges or mangoes or apples or maybe they're fruits that aren't even here on earth. I don't know. But maybe they taste better than any fruit you ever tasted in your life. But that's only for the overcomers. That's only for those who've gone to the end and have been steadfast and obeyed his commandments and have been righteous. Special rights for overcomers. I mean, we haven't got to any of all of it yet, but just that alone, I want to be an overcomer. I mean, I can think of times when I've seen like some new dessert put on a table, and I'm thinking like, I hope there's still some there when I get there, because I really want to taste what that's like. Now, here on earth, sometimes that's disappointing, but there, you will not be disappointed. It's gonna be unbelievable. Every month, a different fruit from the tree for a whole year, and then you start over again. I mean, that's amazing. But to have more than that, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through gates into the city. It seems that overcomers will be able to move back and forth in and out of the city, the New Jerusalem. It appears that some will not be able to move in and out of the New Jerusalem. I'm not sure, but that seems to be what the Bible says. It seems to be very clear that it's the overcomers that are going to be the ones that will be able to get into the New Jerusalem. You know, the New Jerusalem is just going to drop out of heaven, and it's going to land, you know, in the somewhere what we see is the Middle East today. And the dimensions of it is 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles. It basically will take up all of what we see today as the Middle East. It is huge. It's basically 1,400 miles is roughly from, you know, the Jersey Shore to Denver. That's the, you know, the width and length and height of this city. But not everybody is going to have an opportunity to be able to come in and visit the city. And that seems like to me would be a real disappointment, because when John describes in Revelation what the city is like, it's just this thing of just incredible beauty. It almost seems, when you read him, he seems to struggle to come up with terms because this looks like this and this looks like that, and this is like this jewel and that jewel, and pearls at the gates, and the streets that are of gold so refined that it's translucent, and you hear all these things, and you're trying to picture like what that must be like. And so I would want to see that. I would want to walk through those gates. I would like to see those kinds of things. But it appears that those things are for the overcomers. I could be wrong, and maybe everybody will be able to come in and see the city. But it doesn't seem to indicate that. Incentive. Recognition. Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Recognition. Well, before God, Jesus will say, here is, I won't pick myself, I won't be so bold. Rebecca. Here is Rebecca. You should be proud of her. Who doesn't want to hear that? Living a life, seeking rewards, a life lived for Jesus will give us recognition. The Son bragging about us to the Father. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Regalia. It's the things that royalty wears. White robes, Revelation 3, 4, and 5. A white stone with a name written on it, a new name written on it. Now, that's pretty cool. We're going to get a white stone. I don't know if it's a stone like a marble or, you know, stones in the Bible could also have been jewels. Could be a diamond or jasper or something that's white, but it's a white, you know, stone, and it has a new name. I think this is for all believers. You're going to get a new name. I don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be new. I believe it's going to be different, and I believe it's going to be unique to each one. Maybe, I don't know, maybe it'll be a little bit of my name. Maybe it'll be Rob the Lazy. David the genius, kind of. But really, we're all going to get some kind of a new name. And it's going to, I believe that name is going to be something that represents what we were. And that'll be a name that we'll carry with us for eternity. Then this one's kind of weird. The name of God and the new name of Jesus written on the overcomers. Now, I don't know if that's a tattoo or it's figurative language. I'm not real sure. But there's going to be something about that, that the name of Jesus is basically going to be somehow identified on us or through us. That's pretty cool. Then crowns. There's five crowns. The crown of rejoicing. That's kind of figurative language, and it basically is about, in the context of 1 Thessalonians, it's the great joy that we'll receive for those that we bring in the kingdom with us. Basically, those people that we have persuaded to believe in Jesus, those that we have led to the Lord, those that we have gone out to wherever and won people for Christ. I think just doing that alone is reward enough. But in the kingdom, there'll be great joy for that. And I think a lot of that will be what we'll receive from those that are there because of what we did. What a great reward that is. The crown of life, it's for enduring temptation and being faithful unto death. Crown of righteousness, for those who eagerly await Jesus' return and live accordingly. The incorruptible crown, for those who have led a disciplined life. And the crown of glory for those who demonstrated godly leadership. again, I think they're actual crowns. I think they're physical crowns. I think they're seen as crowns in most cases. When John in the Revelation in the beginning there, he sees people casting down their crowns. I really believe that these are literal rewards, literal crowns that we are going to receive when we go to the when we're there at the Bema and we're in front of Jesus, and they start to go through everything, and then everything's all said and done. He goes, "Here's this. You get this crown for this. You could have had five crowns, but you got one." All right, but that's okay. Because here's the point of all of this is, when it's all said and done, when we're all in the kingdom, we will all be in the positions and the places that we're supposed to be in, doing the things that we were meant to do, and we are going to have joy and peace and contentment, and we're really not going to care what anybody else got. But I sure am going to be hopefully happy about the things I get, because that's going to be proof that I did these things. I'd like to have five crowns. I hope I get one. I know I'm going to get one. It's the figurative one, but I know I'm getting that one. Royalty. Overcomers will rule with Jesus. It's almost mind-boggling when you think about these things. When you really think about it. Revelation 2:26, "He who overcomes and keeps my word until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." Like, I barely have power in my household. We're power over nations. What? I don't even know what that means. I mean, some things in life I don't understand. I understand what 68 years are like, because I've lived them. I don't know what 1,000 years is like. I have no clue. It's hard to imagine. I'm tired now. 1,000 years, it doesn't seem possible, but it is. But ruling over kingdoms, like over nations, like boom. How do you do that? What would it be like? Ruling with Jesus over nations. Sitting there and discussing strategies and how to, we're going to do this over here, and we're going to do this over there, and we're going to do this over there, and this is going to happen and that's going to happen, and being involved in all those kind of things with Jesus, like, that's amazing. It says so that's going to happen to some people. And some might say, I really don't want that. And I understand that, and I think that's okay, because he's going to put you where you need to be. He's going to put you where you will be fulfilled, where you'll be doing exactly what it is that you're supposed to do, and you're going to have great joy in doing it. But for some of us guys and ladies, I would like to have a Russia that is actually living for God. Wouldn't that be cool? 2 Timothy 2:11-12. "For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him." It talks about people being seated on the throne with Jesus. I think it's figurative, because otherwise that throne's going to be pretty long. Okay, but it's the idea of being in a position of ruling. And that's I think what's being conveyed there. And I think that's an amazing thing. And the other one, and this next gift, the next rewards here that I think that we receive, I think this is the greatest of all the rewards. And I think all of the rewards really fit under this category, and that's a relationship. And we'll look at John 14:3 again. It says, And I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, And where I am, there you may be also. We will have a continual relationship with Jesus. I believe that's for all believers. It's hard to picture that we can all at the same time be in a relationship with Jesus at the same time, and yet at the same time have his undivided attention. But that's what God can do. And that's what we have to think sometimes. We have to try and picture that it's not what I can imagine in this case. It's exactly what God's going to do, and it's not going to be a problem for him. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Always. Continually, constant, forever and ever, amen. We are not eternal beings because we had a start, but we are going to be everlasting beings. And for all that everlastingness, which is goes forever into the future, we are going to be with the Lord. Revelation 3:19, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Here's the Father, here's Jesus, and here's, anybody, Pat, sitting on the throne with the Father and the Son. The things that he wants to give us are almost unspeakable. I struggle to imagine it even. What can it possibly be like? Boy, I would love to have that. Did I live my life that way? Are you living it that way now? It's not selfish to want these things. They should be the deepest desires of our heart. It should motivate us to live our lives in such a way that we receive these things. When I look at these things, I didn't even cover things like hidden manna, something that we're going to be able to eat. Hidden manna is going to be given. We're going to be giving the morning star. I don't know what that is. I don't have a clue. I've read a lot of speculation on it. I don't believe any of them. I just don't know. I don't know what it is. Neither does anybody else, I don't think. Authority. A better resurrection. I kind of think that means that basically you're going to have a better resurrection. You're going to get a little bit more just by, you know, doing what you need to do. But we didn't, there's others. You know, this is just a portion of it. There's so much of this in the Bible. Like, why haven't some people ever heard of these things? Why isn't it something that is told all the time? There's more in the Bible about rewards and a lot of things that people struggle over. And we talked a little bit about some of those things. I think a lot of it has to do with, some of it is with false humility. I think a lot of it has to do with a lot of theologies that are around the world they just have no need for rewards in their theology. You know, that you really didn't have anything to do with your salvation anyhow, so what's the big deal? It's kind of counterintuitive to what they want to talk about. You know, you don't deserve anything. You're lucky you got eternal life. And really, you really still don't have it because you really there's still a lot of things you got to do just to get eternal life. They conflate things. They conflate sanctification and justification. Being born again and receiving eternal rewards, they just throw it into one big bucket. And so they don't talk about it much. But it denigrates God's word. It denigrates God as a giver, a God of love, a God who wants to give us everything because he loves us so much that he gave his son to die for us so that we could have eternal life by believing in him. I think this doctrine of rewards, and it is a doctrine, and it is something that should be in every systematic theology, but it's hardly in any of them, is something that needs to be spoken and talked about and understood so that you can be motivated to do what it is that you need to do that would please him so much that he would want to present you before God Almighty and say, "This is my friend. This one's been loyal. This one's been true. This one has loved me." Why don't people want to talk about that? What do these rewards teach us about what the kingdom will be like? In some ways, it's going to be a lot like the world today. We're going to be coming and going. We're going to be doing things. We're going to be ruling. We're going to be serving. We're going to be taking care of each other. We're going to be loving each other. We're going to be having joy and peace. There will be no more sin. No one will be doing anything wrong. There'll be an economy, there'll be trade, there'll be governments, there'll be nations, there will be things moving all around. It's going to be living life to its fullest, again, in peace and joy. We'll all be in constant contact with Jesus. We'll be doing things differently, though. Our bodies will be different. How we travel will be different. Apparently we'll be clothed, at least the ones that get white garments, but I think everybody probably will. So there's going to be a lot of things similar and there are a lot of things different. But all of it, for us as we who live there, it will be determined by what we're doing now. Now's the time to work. What is the ultimate purpose of the gifts? To serve one another. That's the ultimate purpose. If I'm reigning over a kingdom, I'm doing it as a servant. If I'm going over to somebody's house to make them dinner, I'm doing it as a servant. If I'm helping somebody figure out some sort of problem they have with finances, I'm doing it as a servant. I should be doing everything in my life right now as a servant. I don't, but I should be. I will be doing everything in my life when I'm in the kingdom to serve. And when I'm in the eternal kingdom, everything that I do will be to serve. And all of it will be through the power of Jesus. There's a guy named Jody Dillo. He wrote a book, Final Destiny, The Reign of the Servant Kings, The Final Significance of Man. And he called this future kingdom the reign of the servant kings. And I think that's a pretty good picture of what it's all about. The idea of servanthood, and it starts here. What did God create us to be? What do you think? What did he create us to be? Rulers? What else? Image bearers. Rulers is something we do. Image bearers are something that we are. We were created to be image bearers. We are supposed to be the image of God, of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We are supposed to be the image. When in John 14, after this whole thing about the mansions and all that, Thomas goes, "Show us the Father." And Jesus goes, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." When people look at us, they're supposed to see Jesus. And if they see Jesus, they see the Father. Jesus was the ultimate servant and gave up the ultimate cost. We are to image him. I have a friend, and I want to close here. And you can actually go to the next. Yeah, there's some suggested books to, if you're interested. The last one there is like 1,000 pages, so you may not want to get that one. But I kind of put them in order of what I thought were the of most interest. But I have a friend. His name's Scott. I came from Yardley, Pennsylvania, a little town about half hour, 40 minutes above Philadelphia. And we lived along the Delaware River. We went to a church in Newtown, which is about 10 minutes, 15 minutes from our house. And had a friend there named Scott. Scott, and he had a wife, Karen, and 4 children. So he was saved a little later in life. He wasn't ancient, but more in his 30s. And just had this tremendous zeal for the Lord. But he really had a real tremendous zeal for evangelism. He just, that's all he wanted to do was tell people about Christ. He lived it. He taught it. It was his life. And he just, just was just steadfast. But like everybody else with a family, he had problems. He had, Joshua, Sarah, Rachel, and Elizabeth were his children. They began to have a lot of problems with Josh. He was always kind of an interesting kid, but really athletic, a wrestler. Scott was before he was saved, was a professional bodybuilder. He actually had awards and trophies and things like that, which he used to just throw in a box. And he would come out sometimes and speak to the kids and talk about Jesus, and he would talk about the rewards of this life, and he would bring out these trophies, and they said they were all worthless. They just weren't worth it compared to what we would get in heaven. And so that's the way that he was. And Josh was a wrestler, and he actually was halfway decent. But then he began to change. They were going through struggles. He became violent. He used to throw picture frames and things at his sisters. It was horrible. And Scott just struggled. He loved his son so much. He just wanted him to, what can I do? He says, "You have to leave the house. You're too violent." And he actually lived on the streets for a while. And then he came back. And then they put him on medication. And that seemed to help a little bit. But then he wouldn't take the medication. And it got worse and worse. And it was like, finally, one night, Rachel comes home from school. Or she's out for the evening, for wherever she was. She came home. And then she walks into the house in the garage. Door opens up to where the basement door is, and in the basement door there was this kind of, there's a kind of place where you could hang things, and there was Josh hanging. They rushed in, and Scott and Karen were there. They came down, and Karen was a nurse, and she started to try and revive him. Rachel didn't know what to do. She called me up. I didn't know what was going on. I couldn't understand her, but I knew it was about Josh. I thought maybe they were home by themselves and maybe there was some violence going home, so I grabbed my son, Sean, who I knew could handle Josh, and we went to the house. They came. The girls came out into the car. The police let them come out so they wouldn't have to be in the house, and we sat, we prayed. We were there for quite a while. I explained to them what was going to happen. I explained to them that when they get in there, they're going to ask you questions, and it's going to make it seem as though your mother or father could be guilty of something. So don't worry about that. Just tell the truth. It's no big deal. And that's exactly what they did, what happened. And then they all came out to the car because they didn't want to be there when the body came out. And I drove them down the street, and we sat there, and then there's kind of Scott, just this almost a primordial kind of a cry. He was crushed. He asked, should I go to a hotel or should I go back home? I said, what does it matter? Pick one. I'd probably pick a hotel, but thought about it. He says, I want to go home. He went back home. Then there was a memorial service. Hundreds of people were there. And Josh did what he does, gave the gospel. Because he knew there were going to be all kind of kids there from the school. And they needed to hear about Jesus. It doesn't end there. Josh continued to move forward, giving his testimony, witnessing the people. Some of you know that I used to do short-term mission work in Wales. And the first time we all went together, I didn't lead it. The next three times, I led the whole thing. And one of those times, Scott went with me because I began to get schools. I used to go into schools and teach in the religion classes, presenting the gospel to kids. And Scott went, man, he was so excited. He went. Short-term missions, Scott was on all the time. He continued to preach Jesus, preach Jesus, preach Jesus. And then he began to have problems with headaches and memory, and they found he had brain cancer. And he had an operation, had the tumor removed, and then they found out he had cancer in his stomach and his liver. And he went on chemotherapy. And we thought he'd led a good life and it's going to be great. He recovered. And what did he do? Short-term missions. Preaching the gospel. Teaching how to witness. What's his reward going to be? What is your reward going to be? How you live your life now matters for all eternity. I know Scott's going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Father, I do get emotional. It's the way you made me, made all of us. But you also made us to be your imagers, to be just like Jesus. I pray that as we go through, not this day, not this week, but through the rest of our life, that we live each day under your control, becoming like you. In order that we might reach many. In order that we might receive.